Bibles to this morning. Well, since this morning we're going to be going from Genesis to Revelation, you might as well start in Genesis chapter 2. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Last week we began a short series on the idea of things that Christians should stand for, knowing that the enemy is not just on the attack as he has always been, but he's certainly increasing his attacks on the Lord, the Lord's people, on anything that would lead people to Jesus Christ. If you missed that message, it is available on the website. It is the foundational message for this series, so I would recommend it to you. But this morning, I'd like to start with a question and then try to answer it. Maybe you haven't thought about this. Maybe you just kind of assumed, like most of us do. But did you ever wonder why God created you with a mind? I know, I'm assuming a great deal when I say that. But some of you didn't even get that. I'm sorry. Okay. I'll start with a statement. When God created mankind, he created him with a brain, or with a mind, the use of a brain. And again, did you ever wonder why he did it? You know, what is our mind for? What was God's intention when he created us with a mind? Well, I ask you to open to Genesis chapter 2. So let's look at some verses there, and then we'll go back to chapter 1. Look at the end of chapter 1, towards the end of that, verse 26. We read that this is, God is finishing his creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then down in verse 28, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." And then on into Genesis 2, the next chapter, verse 15, we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it," in which he had a purpose. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Then down in verse 19, we read, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beast, every beast of the field." Okay, you say, "Larry, what are you going here for?" Well, verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, we find out that we were created in the image of God. No other creature, nothing else in creation, is created in the image of God. We are not animals, though it's obvious that we share a common design because we have a common creator, who's God. But we're created in God's image, and God has a mind. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we're told that we have the mind of Christ. Okay? And then in verses 26 and 28 of chapter 1, we're told that man is given dominion over the earth and over every living thing. To have dominion, it means to rule or to dominate or to subjugate. In other words, to bring under control. And you know, to do that requires a mind. It means to know how to observe, how to analyze, how to make decisions and judgments, and a whole lot more. Then we go down to chapter 2, verse 15. We're told that Adam was told to tend and to keep the garden, to watch over it, to guard it, and so forth. That requires a mind. It means to know how. Know how to work and to nurture and to guard. It takes mental acuity. Verses, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where he was told to distinguish all the trees of the garden from the one in the middle, it takes discernment. It takes a mind to be able to tell the difference between things. And then in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, we're told that Adam was told by God to name the items, and he did. He named the animals. He named all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. And as you might recall, we've talked about it fairly often, naming something in the Bible, giving something or somebody a name, isn't just, you know, giving it some kind of a sound to identify it. It's not just, you know, what truckers call a handle. It's more. It's more. In fact, we just sang about it in a different context. The first song we sang, "You are the sovereign I am. Your name is holy. You are the pure, spotless lamb. Your name is holy." There's something about God's name that is special, is distinguished. There's something identifiable about it. And the fact that Adam was told to name all the animals, in the Bible it means to observe. To observe and to understand circumstances or characteristics about a person or an animal. Then giving them a name that reflects those characteristics. For example, you might recall when Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a son in their old age, remember that Sarah laughed. Remember that? And Isaac, the son that was born, his name means laughter. Okay? That's an example of how that's done. Joshua or Jesus. What does that name mean? It means that Yahweh is salvation. That's what that means. And obviously that has a great deal of impact in the characteristics and the lives of both the man Joshua early in the Old Testament and, of course, Jesus our Lord as well. So from the very beginning, the mind of man has been a very important thing. It's a characteristic and a tool that God didn't give to any other of his created beings. And I know you can come at me with stories of dolphins and so forth, but the mind of man is something extremely complex, powerful, and quite unique in creation. It's something that's given to us by God for observation, for analysis, for decision-making, for judging, discerning, understanding, feeling, and so very much more. And again, mankind alone shares this characteristic in the image of our Creator. So if our minds are so important, what are some of the ways that God wants us to use them, besides the one that we've already looked at right there in Genesis? I'd like you to consider some of these, and I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. They're all listed in your bulletin, so you don't get lost trying to go back and forth as fast as I'm going through them. I'll ask you to turn to a few, but for now, let me just read some of these to you. Many of them are already familiar to you. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus was asked about the commandments, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So one very important way that we are supposed to use our minds is in loving God. One of these days we'll do a message or two on that verse alone. But think about that. Pray about that. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your mind? How you think. How you obey him. That's one of the ways that Jesus says we love him. You know, but think about that. You know, what does that mean? Even in saying think about that, I'm saying use your mind to consider how you are to love the Lord with all your mind. In Micah, a little prophet in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, another verse that's familiar to most of us. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? We're to use our minds to act with justice, with mercy, and with humility. These take careful thought. Maybe you've noticed that. They take careful thought that will lead to right action, because, let's face it, if we were to follow our flesh nature, our sin nature, we wouldn't do justly, we wouldn't love mercy, and we wouldn't walk humbly with God. It takes a choice. It takes conscious thought and followed by action. So no wonder then that it's very important that we are to have a sound mind. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul, in writing to Timothy, his young protege, the young man he's been discipling and who is now leading, at the time of this writing, he's leading the large church in Ephesus. Evidently, Timothy had some problems with timidity. And Paul said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's a gift from God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you know these verses. We're told, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Self-control, which means being able to control our thoughts and our actions. It's a parallel term to a sound mind. What these verses tell us is that God has given us that spirit of a sound mind and self-control, and we're to use discretion. And we're not to act rashly, hastily, or foolishly. No matter how adverse our circumstances might be or how strange they may be, we should maintain balanced judgment and act soberly and rationally. In fact, in 1 Timothy and Titus, we're told that people in the church, leaders and others, are to be sober-minded. The meaning of that is sane. Sane, of a sound mind, under control. Their minds should not be out of control. In 1 Peter, I love the visual that Peter gives here. In 1 Peter, we're told to gird up the loins of your mind. Did you know that your mind had loins? Obviously, it's just a visual that Peter is giving, but he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in the fifth chapter, he says, be sober, be vigilant. And he says, why? He says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, we're to use our mind. We need a sound mind to recognize attacks from the enemy and to be effective in spiritual battle. How many times in just the last few weeks have something been going on in your life, and then all of a sudden you have one of these, oh, yeah, of course, I've been doing something to serve the Lord. Who does that make angry? That's why this is happening. Because Satan is chucking things at that target that he's got on my back. Because I'm serving the Lord. It's like, oh yeah, of course. But you see, our minds need to be able to recognize that. But that picture, and I really love it. You know, the whole idea of girding up your loins. It says girding up the loins of your mind. You know what the picture is? In those times, everybody wore robes, long robes. And when people who had to run or race or work, when they had to do that, they would take their robes and they would pull them up and tuck them into a belt so that their legs were free for quick motion. Soldiers would do it. Farmers would do it. People who had to do physical activity and sometimes make quick movements would gird up their loins. physically. That's what they would do. And the picture here, in other words, to get ready for action, to get ready for work. So the picture that Peter is giving here is, gird up the loins of your mind. Get anything out of the way that's going to cause you to mentally stumble or trip. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready to use your brain. That's the picture. I think that's one of the best visuals that we could have for this. And then, you know, as we go through Scripture, we find a lot of things that should influence our minds, our thinking. Here's four, wisdom and knowledge. You spend any time in the Proverbs or in Psalms, over and over again, we are exhorted to seek knowledge, especially to seek wisdom, to make wise choices. Don't make foolish choices, over and over and over again. And then throughout Scripture, and again, we've gone through Psalm 119, two stanzas at a time for the last, month and a half, every Sunday. The idea, what should influence your mind? God's Word. God's Word. And if you're not reading it, it can't influence your mind. What's the conclusion there? Read your Bible. We get that from John 17. We get that from 2 Timothy. We get that from Psalm 19, Psalm 119, and so many places in Scripture. This is what should influence our mind. By the way, years ago, I found myself, I really loved reading my Bible, but, you know, I like Tom Clancy novels, and I like Clive Cussler novels, and I found that I was reading other books more than I was reading this one. And I realized what was influencing my mind more. And I decided at that time, I said, you know, I need to make sure that I'm spending more time here than in some worthless, entertainment-only, foolish novel. Because it hit me that what was influencing my mind was where I was spending more of my time. Just a thought to share with you. One of several confessions you'll see from me this morning. If you read that little article, you've already read one. So wisdom and knowledge, the truth of God's Word, and then, as we'll see in a few minutes, what else should also be influencing our mind? In fact, I pray that almost every Sunday when I pray before service with Chris and sometimes praying with you, that the Holy Spirit, who, if you are saved, is alive within you, that the Holy Spirit is influencing our minds. And sometimes we shove him aside because we don't want to hear what he has to say. But we're supposed to receive what God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us. And that should influence our minds. And, of course, to faithfully obey God, we have to understand His Word, and to understand it, we have to use our minds, even as we read. Our minds have to be clear and working properly. I still see some question marks on your faces. That's okay. We'll get to something that you'll say. Where are you going, Larry? Well, we'll see. Okay, now that we have some idea of what our minds are for, and that it's very important that we function with sound minds, what are some things that would hinder, that would get in the way of the proper use of our minds? Things that would cause us to have unsound minds. There are a lot. There are many. But this morning we're just going to look at a few. Drugs, drunkenness, anger, and deception. In Galatians chapter 5, we were just there looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but a few verses before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul gives to the church the works of the flesh. I'm going to read this to you, Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. He says, now the works of the flesh, these are not good things. Okay, just so you understand what that means. The works of the flesh, the works of our sin nature, the things that come out of us when we're not obeying the Lord, when we're not sensitive to the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger or wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And the like covers everything that's related to all the ones he's already said. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, listen, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should arrest our attention. So we'll look at drugs. If you've been awake in your life, you know that drugs have become a dominant part of American culture for a long time. And we've seen the horrible results. People living their days under the influence of this stuff. I spent about 16 years being stoned half the time on pot before I was saved. People voluntarily give their minds up to be twisted, their reasoning to be messed up, and becoming dangerous to others in society around them, people around them. In the New Testament, we read the word sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakia. It's the word that we get pharmaceuticals from. And it means potions or mind-altering drugs. It means the general illicit use of drugs, the same meaning as today. And the use of drugs to cast spells and so on. And if any of you were around and involved in the LSD culture, as I was an observer because I think the Lord just protected me even in my craziest days, but people would use mescaline, LSD, a whole bunch of things, whatever they could find in a bowl. They would use this stuff to cast spells and to do all kinds of strange things, especially people who were taking peyote, popping peyote buttons and so forth. Despite the decisions by foolish people to make some of these drugs legal, as we have in Colorado this year, what a sign of a fallen world. This stuff is condemned by God. I know a number of Christians who said, hey, now the pot's legal, I can get high again like I used to. I look at them, really? Are you an idiot? Do you not understand? This stuff is condemned by God as evil, and as we'll see in a moment, indulging in them is sin leading to the lake of fire. I'm going to read you a few verses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. God says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers. And then he goes on with another list, against adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit, and so forth. But he focuses on sorcerers. Our focus here in Revelation, New Testament, chapter 9, verse 21. As all those judgments were coming, remember when we recently went through Revelation in chapter 9, and God was bringing these judgments, these horrible judgments, and talking about how the people responded. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent over and over again. It says, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. These ungodly people who were populating the world, or will be populating the world and are right now. And finally, as I said, we go to the end of the Bible as well. Revelation 21, verse 8. He's talking about people who will not be in the new heaven and the new earth. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, we'll get to that in a few weeks, sorcerers, there we go, pharmakia, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Mind-altering drugs are condemned by God. We need to understand that. And notice the term I just used, mind-altering. They destroy a sound mind. So if we're to stand for a sound mind, well, we'll get to that. Okay, drunkenness. Don't raise your hands. Have any of you been drunk? People who get drunk act stupid. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Maybe from personal experience. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. People who get drunk, they can't walk straight. Their voice is slurred. Their physical, their emotional, and their functional judgment is twisted. Seriously out of balance. And their mental judgment is anything but sound. In fact, getting someone drunk has been a popular way to get people to do things that they wouldn't normally do for forever. I mean, you even read about it in the Proverbs. Some of you say, yeah, I know. That's why I used to get drunk, so I would do things I wouldn't normally do. But then you came to Christ, hopefully, and you got a brain. Over and over again, Scripture condemns drunkenness and warns of the ways it destroys a sound mind. I mean, there are dozens. I had to go through and filter through and just pick a few, because the Bible is full of these in the Old Testament and New, condemning drunkenness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul is saying, do you not know, he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear. It's kind of hard to misinterpret that one, I hope. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul's exhorting the church in Rome, and actually all of us. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but, I love this picture, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Jesus on as a covering. And then he says, make no provision. That means in your life, don't make room for, don't allow in, and don't make allowances for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our Lord himself in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snag to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. He says, be careful. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay, he doesn't say might not be wise, but if they're pretty sure, oh, I can handle my liquor, then they're okay. Have you ever heard that stupid statement? Or maybe you've said it yourself.
Oh, man, you say that, but man, I can handle my liquor.
You know, that is a statement of a fool. And yeah, I used to see that guy in the mirror. And he's a fool. Believe me. I love the way Isaiah puts it in chapter 5, verse 22. Listen to this. This is great. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine, Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. The way he puts that. And how many people have you known, especially guys, who somehow their ridiculous machismo comes to great heights when they're drunk? You know, they're mighty at drinking wine and valiant at mixing intoxicating drink. But then there's this very, very illuminating scripture. And I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, because we're going to look at it from a couple different directions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Years ago, when I was taking a crash course in biblical Greek, I did a deep analysis of this whole sentence, not just verse 18, but the whole paragraph, really. And in doing that, I went a little bit deeper in the meaning of some of the words than others. And the word dissipation, some of your Bibles have some other translations. Let me tell you what the word in the Greek means. It means to be splattered about. Now, I want you to picture that. Now, if any of you have experienced being drunk, would you say that one of the ways that you might describe your experience is being splattered about? I find that very, very accurate, very colorful, very accurate picture of what it means to be drunk. And this verse tells us not to be drunk, but notice, instead of being drunk, what are we to do? We're to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So many times in Ephesians especially, but so many times in Scripture, we read that we're told, don't do this, do this. Stop doing the wrong thing. Instead, replace it with the right thing. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, don't be drunk, instead be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Greek meaning really can be better translated, do not allow anything to control your mind except the Holy Spirit, who should be continually influencing your mind. Did you hear that? Don't let anything control your mind, not just drunkenness. Instead, the Holy Spirit should continually, always be controlling your mind, influencing your mind. And that principle applies to drugs, it applies to alcohol, it applies to anger, which we'll look at in a second, as well as to other things, because those things cause an unsound mind. An unsound mind, by the way, is dangerous to you, as well as the people around you. So we've looked at drugs and drunkenness. Notice I didn't say alcohol, because it is not a sin to have a drink. Scripture makes it clear that the sin is allowing yourself to get drunk. In America, many people don't know where the line is, so don't drink anything. But it's drunkenness. Drugs, drunkenness. Now we're going to look at anger. When we, back in Galatians chapter 5, we saw outbursts of wrath listed as one of the evil works in the flesh condemned by God, and that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This happens to be the area of my greatest spiritual challenge from the time that I was saved. And there's a little article in your bulletin that shares my experience soon after I was saved. Let me read a few scriptures to you on this one. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, And his glory is to overlook a transgression. In Ephesians, we're told, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, you might get angry, but don't hang on to it. Don't harbor it. Don't seethe and all of that. And then Ephesians 4, a few verses later, says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There it is again. Stop doing this wrong thing, and instead replace it with this. Put away anger and wrath, and instead be kind to one another. Boy, if that doesn't take a sound mind being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I know for me, that's a great challenge. I get angry quickly and easily. And I really thank God for the Holy Spirit within me. And then in Colossians, Paul writes, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And there are so many other scriptures that condemn these infantile temper tantrums that is called outbursts of anger. So many of them. In fact, if you just do a scan through the book of Proverbs, there are so many different ways to look at the sin of unrighteous anger. It's a powerful study. I recommend it, especially to anybody who sins in this area. I've done it more than once. Okay, all of these things, drugs, drunkenness, and anger, they're all enemies of a sound mind. Over the years, I've counseled quite a few people who chose to struggle with these sins. And frequently, I tell them, please, don't let anybody know that you're a Christian. Because their choice to sin, their choice to struggle, and I mean choice, you know, people say, well, I can't control my... Yes, you can, and I can prove it to you. Anybody who has a problem with anger, I will prove to you that it can be controlled. I used to believe the lie that you can't, and the Lord showed me without a doubt that you can. But I used to tell them, don't tell anybody you're a Christian because you're going to bring shame to the name of your Lord and the church. You're an embarrassment to the body of Christ, and you're an embarrassment to Christ himself because you're using a bunch of excuses to justify your sin. First person I had to deal with was myself, and that's what the article is about in your bulletin. Okay, we talked about drugs and drunkenness and anger being an enemy of a sound mind. I want to look at another item that, well, I'll call it incremental deception. You know, Jesus warned us not to be deceived, not to let ourselves be deceived. And yet, we are, and I'm going to show you. Over many years in our society, there's been a well-planned campaign of incremental deception, a campaign that has slowly, bit by bit, worked to erode the foundational beliefs and values and standards of God's people and the Word of God. It's been kind of a sneaking in the back door of our minds, so to speak, in order to deceive our minds into unsoundness. I'll talk about this again in the future when we talk about sound doctrine, but for now, let's look at a few examples. You say, what are you talking about, Larry? I'm too smart to be deceived. Okay. When you watch TV shows, I want you to be honest with yourself now. When you watch TV shows, when was the last time that you even noticed when the characters discussed casual sex outside of marriage? In other words, he just kind of got passé about the sins of fornication and adultery. When is the last time, oh, just for grins, nothing serious, you looked at your horoscope? And then maybe after you read it, you go, whoa, wow, that's, well, there may be something to this. That's a sin of divination and other black arts. You say, oh, come on, it's just a horoscope. It's harmless. No, it's not harmless, folks. It's evil. God condemns it as such. Don't dabble in it just for grins. How about this? When you watch Harry Potter, Disney, or other nice family movies and TV shows, do you notice that you and your children are led to accept good witches, good magic, good potions and incantations? Did you know that you're saying okay to the sins of sorcery and witchcraft, divination and spiritism? How about this? Even though the characters, oh, they're oh so good and wholesome in the adolescent Twilight Saga series, books, movies, they don't cuss. There's no sex. They're nice. I was going to say people, but they're not. They're vampires. They're so nice. It's got to be okay. Come on, everybody likes it. You're saying okay to the sins of occultism and eating and drinking blood, which God forbids. Back in 1987, some of you guys are familiar with this because we read about it a couple of years ago in another context. Back in 1987, an article was published titled "The Overhauling of Straight America." It was by a man named Marshall Kirk and a guy who used the pen name of Erastus Pill. In the article, they described their plan to consciously, purposely, incrementally deceive Americans to get us to swallow wholesale the sin of homosexuality. Here's how the article begins. By the way, any of you who would like to read the entire article, it's about 10 pages single space, so have your brains on. I have it and I can send it to you. It's evil. Here's how they begin the article. I want you to listen carefully to some words. They say the first order of business is desensitization of the American public concerning gays and gay rights. To desensitize the public is to help it view homosexuality with indifference instead of with keen emotion. Ideally, we would have straights register differences in sexual preference the way they register different tastes for ice cream or sports games. She likes strawberry, I like vanilla. He follows baseball, I follow football. He's straight, I'm gay. No big deal. Okay? At least in the beginning, we are seeking public desensitization and nothing more. At least in the beginning. Notice what he's saying here. We do not need and cannot expect a full appreciation or understanding of homosexuality from the average American. You can forget about trying to persuade the masses that homosexuality is a good thing in the beginning. But if only you can get them to think that it is just another thing, with a shrug of their shoulders, then you can battle for legal and social rights. Your battle for legal and social rights is virtually won. And to get shoulder shrug stage, gays as a class must cease to appear mysterious, alien, loathsome, and contrary. A large-scale media campaign will be required in order to change the image of gays in America. That was 1987. What has happened in the last 28 years? The rest of the article is a chilling step-by-step program of evil, which has been carried out very effectively. We'll have more to say about that stuff in a future message, but notice the words that he used here. Desensitization, just another thing. Indifference, a shrug of their shoulders. The tools that have been used by deceivers for centuries in order to pervert the sound mind of moral and godly people. In fact, the authors of the article have openly said that they modeled their plan on Mein Kampf, on Hitler's plan that he carried out in Germany in the 1930s. They modeled their plan on him. He said, brilliant, let's do it. Work for him, it'll work for us, and it has. And it has. The same method has been used to numb us to the abominations of the occult, astrology, value and moral relativism, and a host of other favorite evil beliefs of the devil and his people. These are serious attacks on a sound mind. Because they're slow and they're apparently unrelated. And if we aren't diligent, mentally diligent, we are sucked in, folks. Some of you have been. But there's a patient and an evil mind behind them all. The same one that said to Eve, did God really say? Same one. Okay, we've seen that God has given us minds for important reasons, and two of the most important are to understand, to live according to his word, and to love him. In addition, we're to use our minds to walk circumspectly. That means to walk or to live accurately, diligently, and carefully. In Ephesians, where we just were looking at that verse on being filled with the Spirit, a couple of verses before that, he begins, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, there's that, not one way, but the other way. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And if they were evil then, boy, they're certainly evil today. Therefore, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for in such is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, that's where he goes with this. To walk carefully, to walk accurately, to be diligent in how you live. To walk as wise people, not as fools, means don't submit yourself to the control of anything but the Holy Spirit. That's the whole picture here. If we're unwise and foolish, we won't be able to understand his will. If our minds are twisted, if we have stinking thinking, you can pick up your Bible and you won't understand what God is really saying to you. It's just like going to a church where they don't teach the word accurately, but they pick proof texts to make God say what he doesn't say. Being deceived. They're working on your mind. Having a sound mind is something that we don't usually think about specifically. I mean, how many of you woke up this morning saying, oh, I got to think clearly today? You know, we don't. We just kind of live, right? But we really have to. We have to be conscious. We have to be careful because our minds are usually where Satan begins his attacks. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You ever wonder what that means? Hear accurately. Pay attention. Think about what's going on, what you're hearing. In Luke 8:18, in fact, we just discussed it Monday night in the men's ministry, Jesus said, therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Don't just listen and take in everything like everything is true. Hey, I'm on the internet. Hey, it's on the internet. It must be true. Or Wikipedia, man, they never lie. They never have bad information. You know, mindless acceptance of stuff. No. Be careful. Be diligent. Job. The oldest book in the Bible, Job, probably a contemporary of Abraham. Chapter 31, verse 1, he said something that, think about this, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I gaze lustfully upon a young woman? What he was doing is going to control his heart, his mind, by making a choice not to gaze, not to lust after a woman. That was many years before Jesus said this, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Talking about what we see. What do we look at? Our minds control what we do with what we see, just as it controls what we do with what we hear. We can't always control seeing it. Sometimes it's just right there. But what do we do with it? What do you do with your mind? When you hear something, what do you do? 1 John chapter 2, John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So as we talk about a sound mind, it includes paying attention to what you're listening to and what you're seeing. Those are two very, very powerful doorways into your mind. And you need to be a very careful guard at the door. You need to do that. You need to be very, very careful. We need to be aware of those things that hinder us from having a sound mind. And not just aware of them, but we need to stand against them. If we're going to stand for a sound mind, we have some things we need to do. So here's the application. First, we need to decide to be diligent ourselves in maintaining a sound mind and refusing to allow those things in your life that hinder. Don't participate in those things and develop the habit of consciously thinking about what you watch, what you listen to. And don't just allow any junk into your mind. Don't be a fool. The biblical definition of a fool is somebody who's stupid and unwise. Okay, so be diligent. Definitely also pray. You know, one of the things that we should be talking to God about, because we need his help. Pray for a sound mind for yourself and those around you, your family, your loved ones. Pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit within you to resist those influences and those temptations that would hinder your thinking. Pray for the people who are deceived into believing that those things somehow related to freedom and happiness. The libertarians who say that, yeah, man, free pot laws, man, you know, it's part of freedom, dude. Yo, idiot. It has nothing to do with freedom. It has to do with institutionalized stupidity. We should do all we can to stop it and put it down. Since it exists already in our state, when we have the opportunity to vote for people who have a brain, let's do so. We need to pray for the protection of the population from people who choose to be out of control. Somebody who chooses to drive drunk, to drive stoned, hey, we need to pray for ourselves and the rest of the population. We need to pray for public policy to not promote these things. Where necessary, there's actions that we can take. Consider taking action, political, civic action, to promote a sound mind in the population. Use your vote for righteousness and a sound mind. When you find out what people who are running for office believe in and stand for, well, pay attention. And what is there that they're saying and doing that diametrically opposes soundness, and not just in you, but in everybody around you? We'll obviously talk about that again when we discuss other things. Refuse to support people and laws that promote those things. It's funny, a number of people left this church who had been a part of it for a number of months back in 2008 when I said this. Here's what I said. I said, do you as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, do you want to stand before God one day and say, I voted for this presidential candidate, even though he's all for torturing and murdering children. He's all for, you know, perverse sexual lifestyles. He's all for all that stuff. I know he's all for that stuff, but you know, economically, I think I'll be able to make out well for him, so I'm going to vote for this guy. I voted to support the murdering of children. You want to stand before God and say that? I said, no Christian who is serious about their faith could possibly vote for any candidate who stood for those evil things. They walked out and never came back. Maybe you will too. We need to refuse to support people and work against people who would promote evil, promote the destruction of a sound mind, and consider ministries. Consider ministries that reach out to people who are involved with drugs and drunkenness and unrestrained anger and spiritism, cults in the New Age, sexual immorality and addictions like gambling and pornography. Think about those ministries with the hope of Christ for a sound mind, and you know, ask the Lord for additional directions. In conclusion, we're going to look at two scriptures. So yes, I am on the last page, about there. Romans 12, it's an awesome section of scripture just by saying that. But if we just look at verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but listen, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By presenting a clear contrast, he says, rather than doing what the world does, what the world says is okay, instead of doing that, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is done by prayerfully taking in God's word and using God's word as the plumb line, the perfect standard, the model for how we should live and how our society should function as well. And in doing this, we'll be standing for a sound mind. And then finally, in Psalm 11, verse 3. It's a sad question the psalmist asks. He said, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Indeed, the foundations of our faith are under attack from outside and inside the church. And it takes a sound mind with discernment and diligence to see what's happening and to determine the best response in our personal lives, in our church, in our families, in our country. By His Holy Spirit, who lives within us, God has given to us, to each one of us, His children, He's given us a sound mind. With that, He's given us all the tools of knowledge and understanding, wisdom and discernment that we need to understand and apply His word, to walk by the Spirit, to hear and see with mental and spiritual clarity, and to recognize the assaults of the enemy. And because He has given this to us, He calls us to stand for a sound mind in ourselves, our families, our church, everywhere. It is something to think about. It's not just you kind of forget about it. Think about your mind. Think about what influences your mind. Think about what you take in. Because you need to be discerning, and we need to be careful. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do thank You that You have given us this wonderful tool. It's a tool for righteousness. It's a tool for service for You. It's a tool for protection and safety for ourselves and those we love. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit. Any of us, Lord, who have weaknesses in the areas we discussed, in the areas of drugs or drunkenness or anger or this incremental deception that is so insidious that we only realize it oftentimes after we've been sucked in for a while. Father, I pray that You would sharpen our minds. You would cause us to be actively thinking about what is influencing us, and that we would choose your knowledge and wisdom, and we would choose your word, and we would choose to be sensitive to your spirit. And Father, with the sound mind, as we continue to look at things that we should stand for as Christians, Father, I pray that you would help us to see more and more with your clarity, Father, the things, the ways that we should stand up. We should not allow, at least in our own lives and in any other way, Lord, in our society, we should not allow the evil that the enemy is bringing. We should do what we can, Father, to fight, to resist, to engage in spiritual warfare. It's only we can do this, Lord, only by your Spirit and the strength of your Spirit. So we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.